You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning, Makers Church. Hey, you guys can have a seat. Oh, man. I'm not going to lie. I'm not ready to speak. After those child dedications, I'm like sitting in the front row bawling my eyes out. Like, how do I follow that? Oh, my gosh. Aaron Youngren. I was like, just preaching up here. And then I start thinking about God and like, you know, he's our father and I'm a child of God. I'm like, what would he be saying to me? You know, I'm worked up. I'm already there. I'm like ready, you know. So thank you guys for being here this morning. What a powerful morning to get to stand with all of these incredible families. Can we just give it up one more time for all the families, all the parents? Man, we're so, so grateful. My name is Shalise, and I'm one of the pastors here, and this is my last talk of the Prism series, which I am so bummed about because this has been such an incredible series. If you guys are just joining us, over the past 9 weeks, we have been unpacking 3 different passages of scripture. And Pastor Mark and Pastor Derek and myself have all been turning the prism just a little bit to give different perspectives on scripture. We believe that scripture is the truth. It is the prism. And when the light of God shines in it, it refracts in all different beautiful colors. So this last passage, we've been diving into the talk about the woman at the well. And so I'm going to be sharing with you my perspective on this incredible story. If you don't know much about the woman at the well, it's an amazing scripture that happens in John 4. And the story follows Jesus, who is leaving Judea. He's going back to Galilee. And it says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Last week, Pastor Derek unpacked what this word meant to, that he had to. It's this Hebrew word, edi, which means it was necessary, that he had to go through Samaria. But if you know about the story, you know that the Jews hated the Samaritans. He didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have easily taken the long way around, but he goes through Samaria, and he ends up at Sychar, which is this little village right outside Samaria, and he ends up at Jacob's well, which I find interesting because the second passage of scripture that we unpacked in this series was the story of Jacob's ladder. And Pastor Derek talked about this idea of this legacy that Jacob had created, and it said that Jacob would be a blessing to all people. And here Jacob has this well that these women are coming to, and they're getting just the water that they need to survive in this desert. And the story picks up with Jesus going to this small village outside of Samaria at noon, and he meets a woman there. And when it says that Jesus had to go through, I think it's because he had to meet this woman. It was necessary for him. See, this woman was at the well at noon. It would have been really hot during that time of the day. It would not have been common for her to be trying to draw water at this point in the day, which lets us know that she probably wasn't welcome in the morning. She was probably an outcast of society, not welcome to do the chores with these other women. And this is where we pick up at the well at noon in the heat of the day. And I don't know about you guys, but did anybody else almost die last week from that heat stroke? I'm not meant for the heat. You know, I'm more of a winter girl. I'm also not meant for San Diego because there is no winter. But I'm like, how many layers can I put on, you know? And so my husband and I, we just bought a house in Normal Heights. And we were, like, so excited for this new adventure. It's our first house together. And we couldn't wait to go and to unpack and to paint. And we get to our new house that has been closed and lying dormant with no air conditioning for weeks. And I walk in and I'm like, I'm already sweating. You know, I'm like, have you ever tried to paint with sweat running down your eye? Like, it's not cute. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, forget it. We don't need to live here. Who has air conditioning? And so we go and we had planned on being in this like transition period for about a week. We thought like, yeah, a week. We'll move out of our old place, get into our new place, unpack everything until we realize that we couldn't unpack anything because it was so hot. I was like, I'm not going in the garage. You go in the garage. And he's like, I'm fine wearing this outfit for the next 3 weeks. And I was like, great, me too. So I did. I wore one dress pretty much the last 2 weeks. I almost wore it again today. And then I was like, girl, don't do it. Don't do it. Like, go find something. So we braved yesterday. We went and got some clothes out of the garage. But I was wearing the same dress every day. It was my painting dress. It was my going to dinner dress. It was my everything dress. And I started like feeling like I needed to explain myself everywhere I went. Because not only was I just wearing the same clothes, but I was like sweating a lot and my hair was all frizzy. And so every morning when I would go to Dark Horse, by like day three, I was like, yeah, we're moving. It's fine. You know, those are my painting clothes. I didn't want to get my other clothes dirty. When in reality, all that I had actually packed was like black yoga pants. And that was not going to work for this heat stroke. So I just found myself time and time again making excuses. I was like, oh, yeah, you know, I just couldn't, we're moving, you know. And everywhere I went, I felt like I needed to explain what I was doing there looking like that. And when I was thinking about this story, I wondered if when this woman went to the well for the first time, if she started doing that. You know, she shows up to this well at noon, and I wonder if she started to make excuses. Like, oh, you know, I'm just not a morning person. I don't like to go to the well in the morning. I like to wait, you know, midday. Or if she, like, started telling her friends, like, you know, actually there's this, like, super hipster artisan well, you know, down in the other town. So I only drink from that well because it's like nobody knows where it is. But she just starts making all of these excuses to avoid the real reason why she's there. And we know the real reason why she's there. The real reason why she's there is because she was an adulteress. She was sleeping with a man who was not her husband. And Jesus confronts her on this, and he says, yeah, you're actually sleeping with a man who's not your husband. And you've, not only that, but you've also had five husbands. And so you think about this woman being at this well and what she was doing there. And I think the reason that she went to this well at noon was to avoid the awkward confrontation, right? To avoid the shame of having to confront maybe the woman of the husband that she was sleeping with, or the shame and discomfort that would have come from stepping into the conversations that no doubt she would have had to engage in. And so she just leaves the group. She just walks away from the community. And I wonder how often we do the same thing. You know, maybe we find ourselves in spaces in life where we're doing something and we know that people won't approve, or we can't really justify the actions that we're making. And instead of stepping into the uncomfortability and the discomfort and maybe some of the awkwardness, we decide to just leave and go somewhere else. But not Jesus, right? Eddie I, Jesus had to. It was necessary. Jesus had to step into the discomfort of traveling through Samaria, a place where he would have not been welcome, a place where there would have been conflict and discomfort in order to meet this woman. So Jesus goes to the well. He has this beautiful moment with this woman. He's crying. She's crying. She's like, oh my gosh, you're amazing, Jesus. And he's like, I know. And then she goes away and they live happily ever after, right? No. That is not how the story went. If you heard last week, that is absolutely not how the story went. You would think upon meeting Jesus, that's how it would go, right? You would meet Jesus and you would just know deep down, like, I'm in the presence of God. You would start crying like I was at the baby dedications, you know. But this woman had been so hurt and so rejected by society, I think it made her incredibly suspicious of everyone, let alone this man who was at her well at noon, which would have been odd and culturally would not have been very common for him to be speaking to her even. And so what actually ensues is not this beautiful, you know, meeting of Jesus and this broken woman. It's a very frustrating conversation. She's combative. She's defensive. He would say something. She's like, well, what about this? And then he would say something else. And she's like, great, but what about this? Which I actually really enjoy that, because it goes to show us that not every time we encounter Jesus is it always like beautiful and magical. a lot of times the ways that we encounter Jesus are in our frustration and in our doubt and in our confusion, but he's not deterred. He's not like, whoa, lady, okay, clearly you don't understand who I am, so I'm gonna go to somebody else who gets it. He takes every question that she poses to him. He takes every ounce of the shame and the hurt that she was projecting on to him, and he just takes it. And they get into this really frustrating conversation, and finally we pick up in John 4, 25. And this is what she says. She says, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Now, when I read this passage of scripture and I turn the prism, there's two truths that I pull out from this. The first truth is this: change happens instantly, but character is built over a lifetime. I'm gonna say that again. Change happens instantly, but character is built over a lifetime. I would say this all the time. One of the things I love about life is it changes in a moment. You never know what is going to happen. You never know who you're going to meet. Things can change like that. Notice how drastically this woman changes. They've had this whole frustrating thing, and she says, hey, when the Messiah comes, he will, you know, explain all of this to us. And he goes, I am he. Ha! She freaks out, throws her jar down, and runs away. And she's changed, like in a moment. Like he says, I'm the Messiah, the one who saves, the one who rescues. I'm here for you. And boom, just like that, her whole life changed. Quicker than Justin Bieber got engaged. If you've not been following, I was like, really, Biebs? Get to know her. But hey, people change in an instant, right? How do I know that this woman is changed? I know that this woman was changed because she left her water jug. It says that she left her water jar and she went back to the town. Now this harkens back and is a nod back to a conversation that she and Jesus had where he asked her to draw some water for him. And she said, why are you asking me to do that for you? And then he says, if you had only asked me, I would have given you everlasting water. You would have never thirsted again. She's like, where can I get this water? He's like, okay, I'm the water, right? He's trying to spell it out for her. I'm the water. But this would have been incredibly significant because without a jug, you can't get the water from the well. She even says that to Jesus. Oh, you're the water. How are you going to get the water? You don't even have a jug, right? So she says to Jesus, you know, where's this water? And he's like, I'm the water. And so when he says to her, I'm the Messiah, and she leaves her water jug, it was a very symbolic detail, although minor, that lets us know that she instantly got it. In that moment, it connected with her that what Jesus had been talking about was real, that she didn't need to go back to her old life. So she ditches the water jug. And I wonder how often we put off change because we think it's gonna take a really long time. How we're not willing, you know, to let go of the things that we think we need because we don't think it can happen right away. I remember it was 6+ years ago, and Derek has given a talk, and we were going to look for a new building, and some of you know this story, so bear with me, but we're going to get a new building, and Derek challenged us. So we were like a church of 60 people, and he said, hey, if everybody raises $1,000 in a week, we can get this building. And I had been a smoker for a long time, never tried to quit, never wanted to quit, and I knew, like, someday I would, but, like, I want to do it when it's, like, I'm really going to do it. And instantly when he said, could you raise $1,000? What could you give up? I just knew. So I went to my dad and we had lunch and I sat with my parents and I said, all right, here's the deal. I was like, if you give me $1,000, I will quit smoking. My dad whipped out his checkbook so fast. I was like, I meant 10,000. 10% to the church, 90% to me. But I said, hey, if you'll give me $1,000, I will quit smoking. And I remember having my last cigarette and I cried because I knew I was never gonna smoke again. I just knew. There was no proof, no evidence that that's actually what was going to happen. But I knew in that moment I had changed. And it was true, 6 years, I have not even had a puff of a cigarette. I never quit. I never went back and forth. Like, I was just done because something happened when I knew that God was calling me into something different. See, that character building took time. It took years for me to change deep down who I was, but my behavior changed in a moment. The second point I want to make is you are who you say you are. You are who you say you are. See, self-talk for me during this time of quitting this addiction that had its roots in my life was so important because I remember I would just get up and be like, you're not a smoker. You just don't smoke. That's it. Like, this is not an option for you because you just don't do this. I was like, man, how great would it be if life was like that? You do not eat donuts. You just don't do it. You are healthy. You don't like Target. Target does not exist. You don't even want to go there. See, because our self-talk, the things that we tell ourselves, impact not only the way that we view ourselves, but also the way that we act. In 1911, there was a study done by two neurologists, Dr. Holmes and Dr. Head, and they published this series of papers about the body-mind connection. And I was reading this study, and it was fascinating. And what was super popular in the 1910s were these crazy big hats. These women would wear these very en vogue hats with big feathers. And what they found was that the women who would wear these hats all the time, even when they weren't wearing the hats, when they would go to walk through a door, they would still duck. Because they were so used to having to duck to get through the doors that even when they weren't wearing the hats, they would still duck. See, even though their mental self was wearing the hat, they didn't realize, like, you're not wearing it. Your physical self is not. And I found this fascinating because I wonder if this woman at the well, even when she wasn't wearing her adulterous hat, still acted as though she was. Even in between these moments, when she wasn't even doing the thing, was she still ducking through the doors? Did she still go to the well at noon because she had done it for so long? It was all she knew. It was who she was. How do I know that that is all she was? But that was who she was. Because see, in John 4, 28 to 29, it says, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village. She says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, as an English teacher, that word bothers me. Everything. He told you everything you'd ever did? Because when I read the story, I only hear him telling her one thing. He tells her one thing that she did, that she was sleeping with a man who wasn't her husband. And she takes that and internalizes it. And what she says is, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And I read this and I got so incredibly sad because I just wanted to like shake this woman and say, you're not just that one thing. There were probably so many other things that this woman was, facets of her character and her personality and things that God had put inside of her, but her label that she had placed on herself and her identity was caught up only in this one thing. And it made me wonder, what's the one thing for you and the one thing for me that becomes our everything? when you think about the way that you think of yourself, is there one thing that's the thing you cling to? Maybe it's not even a hat that you wear anymore. Maybe it's a part of your past, a part of who you were. But you still find yourself ducking through doors. Right? No matter how hard you try, like, you just can't get rid of this label. And I think that's why Jesus said Eddie was necessary. He had to. He had to go through Samaria to meet this woman because he knew that she was never going to be free until she was released from this identity that she had claimed over herself. See, Jesus knew that this life that she had was never going to satisfy her. He knew that without an encounter, a radical encounter with God, she was going to continue to go to that well, continue to do the same thing over and over and over. And that's what's so powerful about this story, is that even though this woman was so ashamed and so isolated and so outcast and so broken, she meets Jesus and has this incredibly profound, transformative experience. And I love that each of us, we get presented with the same choice. Sometimes it's in our isolation. Sometimes it's when we try and hide. Jesus is gonna come find you. He's not afraid to go to the darkest corners, to the places that we feel like nobody will see us, and he comes for us. And he says, will you leave the thing that you thought you needed, that water jug, that thing that you thought was protecting you, will you leave that for what you could be? And in John 4, it says, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. At the possibility that this could actually be Jesus, people came streaming from the village. But I wonder about the villagers that didn't come. I wonder about the villagers that were like, oh, so that guy told you everything you ever did. I've been telling you for years, you shouldn't be sleeping with that guy. You shouldn't be doing this, right? I wonder how many of them are like, sure, you're changed. Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. Right? You ever been afraid to tell somebody you think you're a different person because you're not sure that they'll believe you? Or you feel like you have a really transformative experience? I'm like, yeah, okay, well, I'll believe it when I see it. But when Jesus told her everything she had ever done, that change happened instantly. And it didn't matter what everybody else thought, because he was calling her into something new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And if you listen to that language, it doesn't say the new is coming. It says the new has come. It is already there. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus, when we encounter Jesus in those moments of our deepest shame and our insecurities and our fears, it says, if you're with me, if you're in me, you are already new. The old is gone and the new has come. And this is powerful and beautiful because she didn't even know that that's what was going to happen. She saw this man and they had a really awkward conversation. And her life was changed forever. But listen to what Jesus told her about 10 verses back. In the midst of their confusion and that weird, awkward exchange, he was already speaking new life into her. He says, but the time is coming. In fact, it's come, it's here. He says, when what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. So having a conversation about, where do you worship? I don't think Jesus was actually talking about worship. He's saying what you're called will not matter. It doesn't matter what they call you. those names, those labels, those things that people said you were. A time is coming. He's like, it's not even coming, it's here. When what you are called will not matter. It is who you are and the way that you live that count before God, and your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. He says, it doesn't matter what people call you. It doesn't matter. He says, what matters is that you are simply and honestly yourself before me. And I wonder, what are those hats, those things that we keep putting on that prevent us from being honestly who we are? We put labels and we put things on ourselves that we were never meant to carry, never meant to hold on to. And he says, the time is now. The time has come. It doesn't matter. Just be yourself. Just be simply and honestly yourself. He says, drop the water jug. Go be free. That character piece, it might take time, but you can change in a moment. You can be a new creation today. He says, but it's gonna be important that you remind yourself that you are who you say you are. And if you keep saying that you are shameful, if you keep saying that you're unlovable, if you keep saying that you're weak, if you keep saying that you are an outcast, if you keep saying that you're not worthy of love, he's like, that's what you're gonna be, but that's not what I'm calling you, and that's not what I'm calling you into. So if you guys would bow your heads with me, we're gonna pray. I just wanna pray for everybody in the room. So real quick, if you're here and you just know that there's a change that you wanna step into, could be an addiction, it could be a pattern of thinking, it could be something that you've thought for a long time, but you just know that you need to change. There's something that's got its hooks in you that you want to be free from. If you just shoot your hand up and put it back down real quick, I just want to pray with you. God, I see you. God, we are so grateful, Lord, for your freedom. Your word tells us that it's for freedom that you have set us free, and do not let ourselves be yoked and burdened again by the yoke of slavery, God. So I just declare freedom in this space, God, for every person who has felt helpless, like the change would never come. God, we thank you that change happens the moment we encounter you. And I pray that this would be that moment, God, that true life change would be happening all over this place. And if you're here and you just keep ducking under doorways, you know that you're not wearing that hat anymore, you're not that same person anymore, but for whatever reason, you just can't shake it. You still feel it, even though you know you're not it. If that's you and you just say, I wanna just take this hat off and just walk tall and proud in this new life, if you just shoot your hand up real quick, I wanna pray for you. See you. God, we are so grateful that newness is available to all of us, God, that we are a new creation. God, I pray for a renewal of minds. God, I pray just for a wiping away of the shame and the guilt and the things that hold us in the past, God, that we would be able to step freely into the future that you called us into. God, for every person who just feels like they've put themselves in a hole, in a rut, that they just keep thinking of themselves the same way, even though they know that they're changed. God, we ask for that renewing of the mind. God, in peace that passes all understanding. Thirdly, I just want to pray for anybody in the room who feels like they're hiding. Maybe you've been isolating yourself, or you've walked away from connection or intimate relationships. Maybe you've relate to the woman at the well who is running from her problems and the discomfort of stepping into difficult conversations. And if you're here and you just feel stuck in that space, if you just put your hand up real quick and put it back down, I just want to pray for you. Amen. God, it was necessary for you to come and seek this woman out, God. And I pray for every person here who needs you, God, who needs you to meet them where they're at, God, that they could be set free from the isolation, set free from the judgment, from the fear, from the shame, God, that they could be welcomed into community, welcomed into your family, God, a place where there is space for everyone, regardless of what we've called ourselves. Lord, I pray for every person who finds themselves at the well that you would just meet them there, God, that you would set them free, that they would lay their jugs of water down, God, and step into the new life you're calling them into. And lastly, if you're here and you've never encountered Jesus, you've never said yes to Jesus, maybe you've met him and just didn't realize it was him. Maybe there's been that voice in your head that just says there's something more for you. If you're here today and you've never chosen to follow Jesus with your life, if you would just raise your hand and put it down. If you're tuning in on the podcast or on the live stream, if this is something for you, if you just want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, just say this prayer in your head or out loud. Just say, God, I just choose to follow you with my life. Thank you for being the Messiah who's come to save me. God, give me the courage and the strength to step into this new life you've called me to. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys would stand up, we're going to sing one more song together. And this song is just so powerful. It's called Reckless Love. And it speaks this beautiful truth that God leaves the 99 to come find the one. And I love this imagery, even in this story of the woman at the well, that Jesus could have gone to the well. Pastor Derek spoke on this last week. He could have gone in the early morning. He could have gone when he would have had a huge crowd and an audience. All the women at the village would have been there, but that's not what was necessary for him. Jesus had to go meet this one woman. And if that's not powerful to you, I hope that you hear that he has to meet you. This isn't happenstance that you're here. He brought you here because he has to meet you. He has to encounter you. And so as we sing this song, I pray that resonates with you. That despite all of the things that we do and the ways that we isolate ourselves and the ways that we have maybe walked away, that God always comes for us. He will always seek us out. He will always find us. I'm going to pray one more time. Jesus, as we sing this song, I just ask that your overwhelming love would wash over us. God, that as we sing these words about your reckless love that comes for us, that seeks us down, that there's no shadow that you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up. As scripture says, there's no height nor depth nor anything in all creation that can separate us from you. There's no well, there's no hats, God, there's nothing that keeps us from your love. We worship you now in Jesus' name.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.